Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you listening in. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you as we talk about important events and how we can connect our faith to life every day. And Ted Ross at the controls. Ted, we got some great connections today that we'll talk about, particularly as it relates to sharing Christ and praying for Muslims. But we do want to mention that we're also in the midst of a little partnership going on with FEBC, Far East Broadcasting Company. They're raising funds to take radios into the hands of those that don't have access to God's word really in any other way.
That's wonderful. Their focus is in Asia, but they are also reaching into, I know, the Muslim world, which ties into today's show, too.
By the way, you can find out more about the $30 challenge to share radios with FEBC on our website at myfaithradio.com. And when you go to myfaithradio.com, after you take care of the partnership with FEBC, if you'll click on our show page, you'll see on the Connecting Faith show page a link that will help you download a 30-day prayer guide. Because, Ted's starting at sunset tonight and on into the next 30 days, it's the month of Ramadan, and devout Muslims, or really Muslims, I think, all across the world, focus on a little bit more on spiritual things and on their religious practice. And over the past three decades or so, there has been a concerted effort by believers to say, let's pray specifically that as Muslims are focusing on their faith, that they would actually come to know the true Savior and Lord. And so this is a great opportunity to be praying in advance of what God's going to do in this month.
Those prayers are being answered. Lives are being changed in the Muslim world. We'll hear about it today with fraud, maybe a little bit. But, yeah, check it out at myfaithradio.com on our show page, Connecting Faith.
It's an opportunity for you to join in with believers all across the world praying for Muslims this month. And we want to bring back a good friend to the ministry, Fuad Masri, coming in today.
I'm excited to bring back a friend to the broadcast. We visited with him several times, and they do a yearly, week-long sort of intensive course on sharing faith with our Muslim friends and neighbors. And we're going to learn all about that today with Fuad Masri. Fuad was born and raised in the war zone in Beirut. He's a third-generation pastor, ordained minister, and he's had a passion for sharing the love of Christ with Muslims, spent most of his life doing just that. And we talked about bridges. He founded the Crescent Project back in 1989. And since that time, they trained multiple thousands of Christians to sensitively and purposefully share their faith with Muslims through both the Bridges One Day and Sierra Challenge training programs. And he's produced a DVD study series called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. We used part of that in some graduate study courses at Northwestern that I took years ago. So, Fuad, welcome back to Faith Radio.
Thanks, Neil. Great to be with you.
We appreciate you and the great work you're doing, and we're going to mention websites and resources as we go along. So, Fuad, let's start with maybe perceptions and attitudes. I mean, the news doesn't help us, but I think a lot of times we have a hard time seeing beyond this angry Muslim radical.
Yes.
And then we've also been told that, well, these followers are particularly hard to reach. And so we've kind of, how do we go about changing our views?
Yeah, thanks, Neil. I really appreciate your station, your radio, because we're helping believers who are listening to know that God has a plan. God loves all people. God does not love Americans. He loves Americans, but he loves all people, whether they're Arab, Iraqis, Persians. What we are seeing in the news is a result of sin. Jesus says, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. And with the sin that we see in the Muslim world, that basically permeates all over the world, but specifically in the Muslim world, it's called the sin of hate, sin of sectarianism. We hate people because they're from different culture, from different religions. And what's happening to the Muslim world today, because Islam at its core is a political structure, because at its core is a political structure, it's failing in the political system, in the social system. It's not answering the deepest questions that Muslims have. Can I know God personally? Does God love me? Am I sure I'm going to heaven? What do I do with my sin? How can I live a good life, a holy life? How can I change my mind, my value system? And as a believer, you understand that you were a sinner and now God saved you. In Islam, salvation doesn't happen until Judgment Day. Basically, salvation is doing enough good works that covers your bad works. So when we look at the Middle East, when we look at the Muslim world, what you're seeing is a deterioration in that Islam has not answered the main questions. Now, my challenge for us as believers watching the news is to see this, that Islam is a problem. Yes, the militants are a problem, but Muslim people are the victim. They're victims of systems and regimes, whether it's a Wahhabi regime or a Salafi regime or a Taliban regime or a Shia regime, who are trying to push their people to be something maybe they don't want to be, forcing people to necessarily be Shia or Sunni or Druze or Alawite. So for us as believers, when we look at the news, we need to have a heart for the people. When God looks at this situation, his heart is broken. And what you are seeing is the wages of sin, and the Muslim people are suffering. It's easy for us. I mean, I live in America now. It's easy for me when I look at the news. I know the feeling. People are like, okay, here goes another car bomb. Yesterday there was another car bomb in Beirut, 6 minutes from my parents' house. And again you think, okay, what's new? We're going to get another explosion. Here's another militant group taking another city in Baghdad, another city bombed in Syria, another city bombed in Libya. I know the feeling. You feel like, man, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about them. Forget them. But that's not the heart. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they are doing in their own country, and that's what they're doing to other countries. Like September 11, like the Boston bombing. They're stealing, they're killing, and they're destroying. But the end of that verse, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We need to be in our Father's business. Our Father's business is that people get abundant life through Jesus.
Amen. And we're going to hear more about how that can happen in some very winsome ways. But Fuad, maybe just to introduce you to our audience a bit more, you mentioned you're born and raised in the war zone of Beirut, but you went through some periods of racial and religious hatred too. Tell us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, thank you, Neil. It's important for you to know that many times we're not speaking without experience. My grandfather ran away from the Turkish army in 1914, way back in the Great War, they called it. And he came to Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, and somebody shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer and decided to go back, not to stay in America. So he went back and shared the gospel, and that's how the gospel came to our family. My father is a minister, and I am a minister now, but during my life growing up, I had questions. You know, you have these questions. Is God does exist? Or is Christianity the right way to the Lord? Is there other religions around us? What do you do with Hinduism, Buddhism, you know? And when I was growing up, there was a group called the Transcendental Meditation. It was huge in those days, you know. So I decided that maybe God doesn't exist, because the war in Lebanon gave me a lot of hate. I have second cousins who fought in the Golan Heights, and so I hated the Israelis. And then during the war, the PLO bombed many neighborhoods, and my best friend, Waleed, died at age 18 in a bombing with the PLO. So I had this hate in my heart to the Palestinians and the Israelis. And my solution was, why don't we take him to a desert, let him fight there, and whoever wins, give him the land, and let's finish with it, because they keep fighting. But that was not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is he wants Palestinians, and he wants Israelis, he wants Arabs and Americans and Africans and Asians to be part of his family, the what we call the family of Jesus. So during my search, I discovered that Christ was the only leader who said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's the first one to say that. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Do unto others what you want to do unto you. And then Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that information was in the mind. And Jesus, the Bible says that we should worship God with all our mind, but also with all our heart. What does that mean? Our heart is our will. So for me, it came to the heart this way. We have family, friends. They're eating dinner. They have four kids. The youngest was 2-year-old son. He spilled milk. So the father took the son to the bathroom to wash his hand. And a mortar shell came through the balcony door, exploded in the middle of the table, and the wife and three kids dead. And that was the trigger to move the information about Jesus from the mind to the heart. The problem in Lebanon was not weapons. Weapons don't kill people. People kill people. So we kill each other with anything we have, whether it's a gun or cannon. And the problem was that we had hate. We hated each other because of race, because of religion. So I went to my room and I knelt by my bed and I said, Lord Jesus, When you came to earth, you healed the sick and you raised the dead. Forgive me for my sin of hate. Forgive me for my sin of murder and hurt, hating someone for till murder. The more there's war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. The more there's hate in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of love. And God changed my heart, and I started praying for Israelis, started praying for Palestinians, started praying for people around me. The church I grew up in Beirut had a regular prayer meeting that prayed for the leaders of the Middle East, including Menachem Begin, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat. That's the faith that changed my heart to start loving people, and that's the faith we're asking people to join. We're not asking them to become Republicans or Democrats. We're not asking them to move to a state in some country. We're asking them to take Jesus as their Savior, who can change their heart, who can change their value system, who can change their mind, so they look at others in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of race or money or religion. And that's what the Muslim world needs today. They're looking at each other as Sunni, Shia, Alawite, Turkish, Kurdish, you know, and that's what the struggle we're seeing.
There's an opportunity for us to see the world as Jesus sees the world, to communicate and connect with Muslims. And we've got a guide to help you doing that here in the next few minutes, a great hour ahead. And I encourage you to stay tuned for more as we talk with Fuad Masri. Fuad's founder of Crescent Project. It was set up back in the late 80s. He has also written several books, including Is the Injil Corrupted? Ambassadors to Muslims. The new one is called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. It's published by University Press. Fuad is my guest today, and we'll talk more with Fuad in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
We're back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
Today we want to talk a bit more about sharing the light of Christ. Not only the light of Christ, but the love of Christ. What does that look like, particularly with our Muslim friends, neighbors, co-workers? We're referencing a book called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively from Fuad Masri, who is founder and president of the Crescent Project, which nurtures transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcomes misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. And we've so appreciated the great resources and the work that the Fuad has done. The Bridges DVD study is an excellent resource, something that you'd want to do in your church, a small group, Sunday school class, Christians Connecting with Muslims. And it's got some resources. You can find out more online at crescentproject.org. We'll talk a bit about that as well. But Fuad, I noticed the book was connecting with Muslims as opposed to not talking to. I know there's been kind of maybe a gap in the past, and maybe there still is, about how when these approaches have been tried, we haven't really done so well.
Yeah, thanks, Neil, for highlighting that. One of the struggles today in connecting with Muslims and talking to Muslims are coming to our neighborhoods as many times refugees. They've suffered a lot of loss. And it's easy for us to say, oh, I just met a Somali, or I just met an Iraqi. Well, their background, we don't know how they got here. They could have been through much tribulations and problems. Maybe they had to walk miles and miles. We don't know how they got here. So that's one type of people that we're getting. The other people we're getting are students. They're coming to learn from us, learn from the education system. They're here. They're open. They want to know about us. And then third, you might get people who are immigrating. They just don't want to live anymore back there. They want a place where they can have equality. Maybe they're mistreated because they're Sunnis in a Shiite community or Shiites in a Sunni community. Maybe they're mistreated because of their race. Maybe their Kurdish background or Tajik or Azeris or Tatars. So they're coming. We're seeing a lot of people also immigrating. So what I'm challenging the church, and as a ministry we challenge the church, is let's connect. You know, yeah, we can talk to them. That's fine. But let's go deep, a little bit deeper. Let's connect with them. Especially that Muslims have false information about us. Like majority of Americans, they think every Muslim is a terrorist, which is not true. 5% of every Muslim community is involved in what we call al-Suliyin, or the Salafis. Only 5%. The majority of Muslims today are nominal. Nominal meaning like they're Muslim because their dad was Muslim. Maybe they read a page of the Quran. Maybe they heard it chanted. Maybe they go to the mosque. Majority of Muslims, they're like anybody who has a religion, they're a variation of how devout they are. However, they have false information about us. So there's a kind of, in English you say, like a double whammy. they're maybe not practicing, they've never compared the Bible, they didn't have access to it, but at the same time, they get negative information. So they watch television, they watch movies, they come to our culture here, and they think that's how the Christian teaching is, what they see on television. And their imams teach them that the reason Islam is better than Christianity is because Islam teaches the worship of one God, while Christians worship three. Islam teaches to love Jesus and respect him as one of the prophets, while Christians say that Jesus died on the cross and that the pagan Romans defeated him. They say that the Bible has been corrupted, you know, while they have the Quran that's not been corrupted. They say that the Quran mentions Muhammad the prophet, while the Christians don't believe in Muhammad the prophet. So we have a question that we have to answer. Is Muhammad in the Bible? So they have false information. Even some countries, their imams will talk about something called the Gospel of Barnabas, which we can connect about it in this interview. But so many times Muslims come to our Christian communities and they are not aware of our faith. They think, oh, we worship idols, or we worship three gods. One Muslim man from Iran told me, why do you worship the cross? I said, what do you mean I worship the cross? He goes, yeah, everywhere I go, there's a piece of wood, you know, or a piece of iron representing a cross. You guys worship that piece. And I'm like, no. So there's a misunderstanding of what we do in our worship services. And that's what we wanted to write this book for a reason. We want the Christians to take the initiative, show respect, show love to Muslims, but connect with Muslims. Because these misunderstanding of the Christian faith builds walls. So let's explain these beliefs and explain the true beliefs of our faith. What does Trinity mean? What does Sonship of Christ mean? What does it mean that Jesus is our Redeemer? What does it mean that Jesus died and rose from the dead? What does it mean when we say that we respect all people, but Muhammad is not our Savior, only Jesus is our Savior? That is a tenet of our faith. It's important for us that Jesus is the only Savior. So we're not trying to offend any president or a pope or a leader or a prophet. We're saying we found the cure for sin, and his name is Jesus. So connecting with Muslims, the first part of the book is on how to talk to Muslims like Jesus. We take examples from the life of Christ, our Savior, and take principles and apply them on how to communicate with Muslims. And the second part is we took six common questions from my experience, from other experience. I've been sharing the gospel since 1979 with Muslims. And so from these experiences, we took six common questions that Muslims ask. We put them in the book, but not only how to answer, but how to answer the question and come back to Jesus. Because the Bible says, be always prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Many people want to give an answer, but they stop. No, yeah, we were going to give an answer, but the answer should include the hope that is within us.
One of the questions I guess I had was, you know, do we wait for questions to be asked, or do we ask questions? And maybe to expand a bit more on that. So how do we talk? How do we witness like Jesus?
Thank you. If you get the book, you can get it on the website.
Okay.
UnlockTheTruth.net, or you can go to CrescentProject.org. But I had to put a commercial here.
You are more than welcome. I recommend it. I affirm that.
Yes. I'm from Lebanon. Yeah. We like to sell stuff. we have many jokes in Lebanon, yeah, how the Lebanese do good in selling. Yeah. But take a kind of humor out of the picture here. Basically, in the book, the first part, when we describe Christ's way, we notice that Jesus many times put himself in positions where he can interact with people. He went where they are, number one. Or he in a place where he knew they were going to be there. So whether he was on the well in Samaria, or he was in the public area, or he was in the temple courts. So he was in areas where they can meet. The second thing, we give our readers multiple ways to share the gospel. One of it is asking question. The other one is telling stories. But I'm very big on felt needs. So a student coming, his number one felt need many times is friendship. He needs some people to talk to him. I came as an international student to America. It was a struggle for me because Americans don't speak English. They speak American. Mm. And so it was a struggle for me sometimes when people use idioms, you know, up the creek, you know, I'm ticked off. And like, what is that? These are like slang. You don't understand. Some were funny, you know, dumber than a box of rocks. That was funny. But so you think, what are Americans trying to say with these idioms? So many students need help in understanding the language, understanding the community. Sometimes they feel lonely. On my first week in America, when I came as a student, I didn't know where to shop. My friend said, go to the drugstore. Well, if you put that into Arabic, drugstore, the store where they sell you drugs, that's illegal, you know. Well, in English, drugstore is like the pharmacy, or it's a different understanding. So it took me a while to understand, okay, this is where I can get my groceries, where I can get my, you know, toothpaste, my, you know. So it's important to help students that way. If you're talking to an immigrant, it's different. The immigrant might come here and they're working as a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or an engineer. Their need is a little bit different. Maybe they have a family. They want some fellowship. If they're refugees, that's devastating. They're coming to, we have nothing. And at the church I attend, back home, they give furniture for refugees, and we use furniture donations as a way to connect with Muslim refugees, show them love, show them respect, welcome them, say, hey, we love you, we want you to come be our neighbors, how can we help you? And sure, yeah, absolutely want to tell them about our faith. I love Jesus. I want everybody to hear about Jesus. But our goal is not to convert people. Our goal is to show them the love of Jesus. So connecting with Muslims, the first part of the book is ways that we learn from our Savior on how to begin a conversation, how to end the conversation, how to create an environment of security and safety and share the gospel. And the second part is taking these questions or these, if you want to say, issues that Muslims have in the back of their mind of misinformation about us that they've been told.
We'll get to that after the break. We got a minute, though. I know you've said it before, and I just think it's so important to reaffirm that it's about love and respect. I mean, that really is our goal and responsibility, right? That hospitality is a key way to do that, but it's not about unloading a bunch of information.
Yes. Neil, I was speaking with a Libyan, and a Libyan friend, he's a Sunni from Libya. He said to me, Fuad, we Muslims know that Islam is not working. It's like being in a house with a leaky roof. It's better to be in the house than outside in the rain. See, what my Libyan friend needs from me is not to tell him that the Muslim house has a leaky roof. He knows that. He just told me that. What he needs from me is tell him there's a house called the house of Jesus where the roof doesn't leak. And so as believers in Christ, our role is not to criticize. We can, but that's not our role. Our role is to be ambassadors of love, ambassadors of Jesus. And Jesus loves everybody regardless if they love him back or not.
Fuad Masri joining us today in studio and having a fascinating discussion. We're referencing a new book from Fuad called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. It's published by University Press. You can find out about the book unlockthetruth.net, or you can go to crescentproject.org, and we'll give those websites out again as well. Fuad is founder and president of the Crescent Project and joining us today in studio. More in a moment.
Thanks for being with us for this encore presentation of The Best of Connecting Faith. We're back with more in just a moment. Welcome back to an encore presentation of The Best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired program.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, 32 past the hour, talking today with Fuad Masri. Fuad is founder and president of the Crescent Project, which nurtures transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcomes misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. He was born and raised in Beirut. He received an MA in Islamic Studies from Fuller Seminary. His works include the Bridges DVD curriculum. It's Christians Connecting with Muslims. Is the NGO Corrupted, Ambassadors to Muslims. His new one's called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. It's from University Press. And Fuad, I know that we want to talk about some of those questions that come up. I'm interested to know, you said this started back maybe 1979, you started sharing the gospel with Muslims. But I'm wondering if the issues are the same then as they are now, or if the questions are different. So let's start with that. What's the most important thing?
Yes, thank you, Neil. That's a good question. Since 79, I also talked to a lot of people in ministry, people who are serving among Muslims, people who are doing relief work among Muslims. These questions come up all the time. Maybe the number one that always comes to the surface is the Bible has been corrupted. You know, and many times people say, well, it's corrupted, or haven't the Quran replaced the Bible? So we tackle that question. Another question that always comes up, do Christians worship three gods? Because that many times that's what they hear from the imams, from the religious leaders or the leaders of the community. Oh, we worship one God, the Christians worship three. And many times I tell my Christian friends, always tell a Muslim what, or ask him, what three gods we worship. And you will hear, majority of the time, that Christian worship God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the baby. So it's easy for us when they tell us, oh, you worship three gods, worship one God. We think they're talking about Trinity. They don't have any clue on Trinity. They don't understand it. They haven't heard about it the way the biblical teaching is. Maybe some have heard the word Trinity, but most of the time it's that we worship three gods and they worship one. So it's exciting. Part of the role that we have as ambassadors is to ask questions. When they ask us these questions, we worship three gods, we respond with that. We are not afraid from questions. Many times I don't mind starting with Trinity. If they want to talk about Trinity, I'm ready. But I find out that with Muslims, many times they start with the idea that their book has not been changed. Their society is a perfect society. It's the godly society. And the West, America and Europe, their book has been corrupted and their societies are not godly societies. They've been tainted or they've been have gone into what we call in Arabic kufr. They've been gone to paganism. And that's where we come in as believers to show them the difference between the society of Western society and the Christian faith. The Christian faith impacts society, absolutely. But not everything that happens in Germany or Poland or Holland or England or America or Canada, not what everything happens here is a Christian action. It's a society, different cultures. And we need to come and share with them that our Bible has not been changed and it's worthy to be read. It's worthy to be followed.
Let's start with that, because that is a frequent question then. Is the, you say, the Injil corrupted? So tell me, what would be an answer? How would we respond to that?
Yeah, immediately when somebody says that, they'd say to you, the Bible has been changed, or is the Bible changed? The best way to respond by saying, God sent the Bible, and God will not let anybody change his word. The next step we go, we say, is God, who's stronger, God or humans? If humans receive the word of God and they want to change it, who will win, God or humans? Well, the response is God will win. So nobody can change the Bible. The next step comes in this. You can always offer a Muslim a Bible, because the Quran, the book of Islam, says that God sent Moses with the Torah as a message. God sent David with the Psalms as a message. God sent Jesus with the Injil as a message, and that's our book, the New Testament. And then God sent the Quran to Muhammad as a message. So every Muslim knows there are four holy books, Torah, the Psalms, the Injil, and the Quran. Injil in Arabic means New Testament. So we're not giving them anything wrong. You're not asking to do anything wrong. I was giving out Bibles in Europe, and this gentleman comes up. He has a PhD from Sorbonne University. I said to me, what is this book you're giving? I said, it's the Injil, the book of Jesus. Would you like a copy? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. I said, you're a Muslim? Great. Muslims believe in one God. He said, yes. I said to him, Muslims believe that God sent Jesus. He said, yes. I said to him, Muslims believe that God sent the Injil, the book of Jesus. He said, yes. I said, why don't you come help me distribute the book? Give it away to people. He goes, I can't do that. I said, why not? Don't you believe it's the word of God? So he left. The next day he came back, he said, I want a copy for myself. The reason I could have insulted him by saying, oh, you're a Muslim, you're going to hell, or offend Islam. Instead, I said, no, you have these beliefs in your faith that are similar to the beliefs, they are similar to us. Well, why not? Why don't you read the Bible? I believe that many times Muslim leadership does not want their people to read the Bible, because the Bible is like potassium and water. When you put in potassium and water, there is a chemical reaction. When Muslims read the Bible, something happens. Many are coming to faith in Christ after reading the Bible by themselves. Somebody gives them a copy and they read it. My friend Abdul Samad was alone reading the New Testament and made the decision to follow Christ. I have another friend, his name is Fuad, a Sunni Muslim, reading the Bible in the middle of the book of Mark. He said, I want to take you as my Savior, O Lord. The gospel is clear. It draws people to faith. So I believe that the Bible is like potassium and water. If we can answer that question to Muslims, that no one can change God's word, If God sent the Bible, God keeps the Bible. No one can change the Bible. And offer it to them. Now, they might say, do you want me to become a Christian? This is how I answer. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Why don't you read the Bible and find out what God wants? Does he want you to become a Christian? That's between you and God. Does he want you to stay Muslim? That's between you and God. I'm giving you the best thing I have. The best thing I have is not my laptop. The best thing I have is the word of Jesus in the Injil.
English or in translations language? I mean,
that's a very good question. Right. Thank you. I like to give the New Testament English, Arabic. It's like one page in split in half, Arabic and English. I like to give that because most Muslims today, whether they're Somali or Iraqis or Afghans, or they think the Arabic language is kind of holy language. So that kind of be nice. They can read in English. If they don't read English or they don't read Arabic, definitely we can get them books in the same language. If our audience would like to go to crescentproject.org and then click on resources, we have resources. We have Arabic Bibles, Arabic English Bibles, Persian Bibles. If the language is not on that website, there's another language they can go to. It's called Multilanguage Media, multilanguagemedia.org, and they can get Bibles in Tagalog and in Urdu and in other languages.
Is that would that be I guess maybe how far along in the conversation would that question come up? Probably you've already made some connection, or you're just simply a conversation on a street or with a taxi cab or something like that.
From my experience, it'll come up, in various times. Generally speaking, it'll come up in the beginning of the conversations. Sometimes it comes up like 10 minutes into it. Most of the time, though, our culture is a shame-based culture, so they don't want to offend you, so they might not immediately talk about it. But be prepared that they will ask you that question. You know, as you build rapport with them, you see them at work, like maybe he's a student or she's a student and she's in a study class with you or study group with you, so they're there. Maybe on the first time they won't say anything, but maybe on the third time, fourth time, they'd say, well, why are you Christian? Don't you know your book has been changed? And that's a great door for us, that you just open a huge conversation. The nice thing, though, about sharing the gospel with Muslims is that if you prepare yourself in prayer, if you prepare yourself by studying, not a lot, but studying about the bridges, you don't need a PhD in Islam. You need a PhD in Jesus. And then build bridges. The book is designed to give you a toolbox. Some people have a toolbox, but there's only one tool called the hammer. Keep hammering people, you know. So the idea of this book, Connecting with Muslims, is to give you a toolbox with maybe a chisel, a screwdriver, a square to kind of help you as you communicate with Muslims to show them the love of Jesus instead of just all the time building walls. Seize the opportunity when they ask these questions.
Maybe there's a question that we would get asked is, what do you think of Muhammad, right? Or is Muhammad in the Bible? How do we respond to that?
Yes, that's a good question. It's been common throughout the last couple of decades. That question came up because as Muslims immigrate to Europe or go work in Europe, America, South America, they meet Christians. Some maybe picked up a Bible. They don't see any reference to Muhammad. So a scholar decided to kind of sell a book, and he wrote a book called Muhammad in the Bible, and he took the verse from Deuteronomy and a verse from John. In Deuteronomy, he took the verse where Moses says, I'll send you another prophet from among your brethren you listen to. And he said that prophet is Muhammad. And in John, when Jesus says, I will send you the comforter when I leave, and he said that the comforter is Muhammad. There's a problem in those two verses. One, the brethren, he was talking to the 12 tribes, and he wasn't talking to Ishmael and Isaac. So Ishmael and Isaac were brothers, that's true, but Jewish people are really the children of Jacob. They are the 12 tribes. So that verse is referring to the 12 tribes, and Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's from the line of Judah, so that's why he's referred to as the Lion of Judah. So that's the prophet that Moses was talking about. With the New Testament passage in John, if you say that the Comforter is Muhammad, well, all these Muslims agree that Muhammad was just a man, that Muhammad is dead and buried, and when you go to Hajj, you go see the tomb of the Prophet. But in the text, when you read, it says that this Comforter that Jesus is sending will live in us. Well, Islam doesn't teach Muhammad lives in anyone, and he's just a man. So to say that this is referring to, we answer those questions, these points. However, it's important to say it's not important whether Muhammad leads us to God or not. We respect all people. We count the good things Muhammad did. Absolutely. There are some things Muhammad did that we respect. Sure. The teachings of one God. Absolutely. All Christians agree with that. The destruction of the idols. Absolutely. Muhammad destroyed the idols and told the Arab nations, the Arab tribes, you cannot worship idols. So we agree on that. Muhammad even stopped the habit of infanticide. The Jewish tribes and the Christian tribes in Arabia did not practice this, but the pagans would practice this habit if they had more daughters than sons. Once the mom has the baby, they will bury the infant in the sand and move their family because they were nomadic people. So that was a form of abortion, you know, infanticide. Muhammad stopped that. So as believers, we love this. However, Muhammad never said he's the savior. Muhammad never said that he had no sin. Muhammad never said he can save us from our sin. While Jesus comes in and says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will not die. Jesus says, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. But if the Son sets you, you'll bear more fruit. So this is the difference that we are presenting to Muslims. So respectfully, we take that question, is Muhammad in the Bible? We respond and say, you know, Muhammad's not mentioned in the Bible. God tells us to always examine any prophets, any sayings. And we love what Muhammad did in stopping infanticide and teaching one God. However, on Judgment Day, only people without sin will enter heaven. Well, on Judgment Day, I need a redeemer, and that redeemer is Jesus. And you will find a listening ear, one from Muslims, because in Islam, the way you get saved is through good works. And the concept of redemption is there. It's very slight, but this is a good way to bridge. Second is, in Islam, there's no assurance that you're saved. You're not going to know until Judgment Day. And that's what helps us as believers to show them that Christ is faithful to his word, that God is faithful to his word. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hallelujah, you and I can experience forgiveness now. We don't have to wait to Judgment Day.
Getting great insights today with Fuad Masri. We're talking about Connecting with Muslims, a guide to communicating effectively. And Fuad's founder and president of the Crescent Project. And you can find out more about all the resources they have online, including their Bridges DVD curriculum. You can go to crescentproject.org. Or there's a number of other resources as well. And we'll kind of review some of those here in a moment as well at unlockthetruth.net. Past the hour. We're blessed today to have Fuad Masri in the studio. Fuad was born and raised in the war zone of Beirut. He's been a minister, ordained minister, and sharing the love of Christ with Muslims for 30-plus years, developed and founded the Crescent Project back in 1989. He's written a number of resources. They do great seminars. There's the Bridges One Day Challenge seminars. There's a great DVD set called The Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims, that are wonderful for churches. The book we're referencing is called Connecting with Muslims, a Guide to Communicating Effectively, from University Press. One of the questions that I know you've spent some time on is who died on the cross. Let's talk about that one. That's a pretty key one.
Yes, many times for Muslims, they say, you should not say Jesus died on the cross because that's not fair. If he's a prophet from God, then God should win. He should not have the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders defeat the prophet of God by killing him. Now, for us as believers, what is our logic? What our logic is, the story was not over on Friday. It began on Sunday, that God was glorified through the resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus was a wonderful fact for us. Then one, that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Two, our sins are forgiven. Three, that Jesus was not just a man, that he was the Word of God become flesh, that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the Son of Man prophesied about from the book of Daniel. So the resurrection for us is key. However, most Muslims never hear about the resurrection. In the Islamic history, there are five theories what happened on the cross, and we mentioned those in the book. The most common theory is that Judas Iscariot was taken by God changed to look like Jesus. And the Jewish people and the Roman guards crucified the wrong person. So many times Muslims saying, oh, you're following the idea that Christ died on the cross. No, that was Judas. So that's one of the theories. The other theory is that it was one of the disciples that that volunteered, probably Peter volunteered, and they crucified Peter and Jesus just ran away. There are five total five, but for the sake of time, I'll just mention one more. It's called the swoon theory, and that's common to the Ahmadiyya sect of Islam. The Ahmadiyyas are a denomination out of Sunni Islam. Most Sunnis do not accept them as Sunnis, but the Ahmadiyyas follow somebody called Ghulam Ahmad, and Ghulam Ahmad taught that Jesus did not die on the cross, but rather he fainted, he passed away, or passed out. And so when they put him in the grave, the cool air in the grave revived him. So Jesus pushed the stone, scared the guards, and moved to India. And Ghulam Ahmad tried to trace his lineage to Muhammad and to Jesus to show that he's a prophet. The Ahmadiyyas in America, most of them are in the state of California. There's a lot of Ahmadiyyas in America. And they also spread out across the world. But the Ahmadiyya sect tends to propagate the idea of the swoon theory. And so whenever I'm talking to a Muslim and they talk about the fainting theory or the swoon theory, immediately I know they're Ahmadiyyas. They're not necessarily Sunni, generally speaking. So these are the five theories, or three out of the five theories on who died on the cross. Our response is this. What glorifies God more? What glorifies God more? To help Jesus escape death or to help Jesus conquer death? Now it's not about only the crucifixion. It's about glory to God. And we discover that most of the time they have to answer, oh, to help Jesus conquer death. Well, Jesus is the only prophet who said, you will kill me and I'll raise on the third day. And people understood what he said because the Jewish leaders went to the Romans and said, put guards on the tomb. And then they put a seal, a Roman seal, which means they understood that he's talking about something's going to happen after his death. But for us, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead guarantees for us that salvation can happen today, redemption can happen today, and forgiveness can happen today because the Messiah, the pure Messiah, Jesus, who had no sin, became a sacrifice for us to give us eternal life.
We're praying that salvation will come today and in the days ahead to many who are followers of Islam. We've heard reports that there may be more coming to Christ in the last, 20, 30 years and the last 1,400. Talk about what this month can be like as Christians commit to praying.
Thank you. Neil, it's a very important time for us to take it seriously. The month of Ramadan is a lunar calendar, a month, so it's about 28, 29 days. The last night of the month is the most important night in Islam. It's called the night of destiny or the night of power. Basically, in Arabic, it's called Layl al-Qadr. And what happens in that night, for many Muslims, they believe that the wall between the divine and the natural world is thin. So they're many times busy trying to pray. Also, Ramadan, although they do fast in the daytime and eat at night, Ramadan, according to Islam, is a time for feasting, not fasting. It's a time to celebrate that God sent the Quran to Muhammad. And so it's a mixed feeling for Muslims because they have to abstain from, you know, smoking and drinking water or eating until sunset. Sunset is only can be, you know, seen on when you cannot tell the difference between black and red. That's when sunset is. In the Middle East, they have people telling you when sunset. Some will come on the radio or television, say, okay, sunset just happened, you can eat. And so many times they have parties, they bring their families together, a lot of food. Number one, I would recommend that we pray at this time. Many people during Ramadan may be struggling, especially if they're in countries like Syria, Iraq, Libya. There's a lot of strife, a lot of bombings. So if we can pray for Muslims at this time, they're supposed to be thinking of God. So pray that this will create a hunger and thirst for to know about Jesus, the son of Mary. He's mentioned 93 times in the Quran. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that they will meet somebody who loves Jesus and they pick up a Bible. They have a dream and decide to follow Jesus. Or maybe they hear the radio broadcast. I don't know. Maybe somebody driving says, hey, I'm listening to somebody who loves Jesus from Lebanon. Well, let me call him. And let me call Neil. Let me get a Bible. And so the idea, let's pray that God will move in those 29 days. And then lastly, I would encourage people to reach out to a Muslim. Say, hey, I know it's Ramadan. Would you like to come tonight to my house for dinner? Don't make ham and cheese sandwiches, because Muslims would not like that. They don't like to eat pork. But, you know, there's a ton of stuff we can be hospitable to our Muslim neighbors. They might invite you over for dinner. Go. Break fast with them. Ask them about what that means to you. And then share with them, what does Jesus say about fasting? I know that Jesus says something about fasting. We have a lot of texts in the Bible about Jesus saying about fasting. I'd like to tell a story to our audience. Last summer, my daughter and I went to a mission trip in Madrid, Spain. And while we're walking, talking to people, specifically if they're from the Arab world, we're just, you know, connecting with them, saying hello. And Ramadan was going to start. So I was standing there and talking to a Moroccan. His name was Khalid. So Khalid looked at me and goes, Fahd, are you fasting? So I said to him, yes, I'm fasting the Jesus way. So he said to me, the Jesus way, what is that? I said to him, I can't tell you. He said to me, why can't you tell me? I said, Jesus says in the Injil, when you fast, you tell no one. So he smiled. He said to me, when Muslims fast, everybody knows, even CNN covers it. So I smiled. While we're talking, he asked for a New Testament, for an Injil. So I'm right there in the middle of the street talking to a Moroccan named Khalid in Madrid, and he's asking for an Injil, for a New Testament. So I gave him one. It's an honor for me to give him the best thing, which is the New Testament, the book of Jesus. And it all started by, are you fasting? And I told him, yes, I'm fasting the Jesus way.
I love it. Fahd, I so appreciate the great insight you've shared and what you've written. I know we've got a couple minutes just to talk about some of the resources. You mentioned the crescentproject.org. There's also, e-books for the main questions, right? Talk about that.
Yes, all our books are e-books and audiobooks, but on unlockthetruth.net, the books are available in e-books and audiobooks, and the questions are, who died on the cross? Do Christians worship three gods? Is the Injil corrupted? Who is Jesus, the Son of Mary? Is Muhammad in the Bible? And is the Gospel of Barnabas true? All these books are on Unlock the Truth, and they are available to download as ebooks or audiobooks, which are written for Muslims. A Christian can read them, absolutely, but they are written to explain the gospel to the Muslim mind and the Muslim heart.
Other resources that are available at crescentproject.org, crescentproject.org. Maybe for 30 seconds or so, just offer a prayer for this coming month and for us to be serious about praying.
Thank you. Let's pray. Let's go to the throne of grace. Father God, we thank you that your throne is called the throne of grace because you give your gifts freely and generously. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. We pray that he will be lifted high, not only in the United States, but across this planet. We pray, Lord, for our Muslim brothers and sisters, that you will bless them. You ask us to bless and not to curse. So, Father, today we pray that you bless Muslims everywhere. Bless them with the true blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Fahd Masri, who is founder, president of Crescent Project, and author of the new book called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively from InterVarsity Press. Find out more online at crescentproject.org. And if you missed part of today's program, I encourage you to check out the podcast and listen, pass it on to a friend, myfaithradio.com, and then click on Connecting Faith. Fahd, blessings to you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're listening to Connecting Faith here on the Faith Radio Network.
And this has been an encore presentation of the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. Thanks for joining us, and we'll talk with you again soon.